Please turn with me, your Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. It's found on page 1242, the Pew Bibles. Ephesians 2, we'll read verses 13 through the end of the chapter. We'll focus, though, on the last part of verse 20 through 22. As we had an Advent series leading up to Christmas, well, this is kind of a post-Advent sermon before we head back into our series through Matthew in the new year, Lord willing. Ephesians 2. People of God, hear now the very words of God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. As far as the reading of God's holy word. You know, we've mentioned before that we believe in the triune God, and it's found throughout the scriptures. Right here, just in these few verses we read, again and again, we see the three persons of the Trinity being talked about, taught about. How wonderful this is, woven throughout the scriptures. But we see here, Paul is especially dealing with the church. That's what he does in this book of Ephesians. Many topics, but what comes out again and again is the church. We'll see this also in our series through the Heidelberg Catechism. We're coming up to that, Lord willing, next week. But when someone says the word church to you, what do you think of? And many people think of a building, don't they? A physical structure, this church building. Many in our society today then think of it similar to a synagogue or maybe a mosque, maybe temples of old. Often, again, that word brings up a building, the word church. But that shows how much people around us, perhaps even we ourselves, are focused on what we can see on this earthly life, how much we're led by our senses to understand reality. But we as Christians have a different understanding of church. Our understanding is to be formed by what we've already considered in our Advent series this year, but especially finding in this passage what the church is and other ones related to it. We think of that Advent series, we think of what it was, bringing out temples. And yes, for a while, physical structures very much in mind. Well, the temple of creation, not quite a structure itself, a building, but very physical, yes. But then the tabernacle under Moses, the temple by Solomon. But all of those were to focus us where? Not on a building structure, but on Jesus, the true temple. Now, Jesus has completed his work. Does that mean the temple is no longer here on earth? Well, in one sense, that's true. Jesus now, according to his human nature, is in heaven. But there's still a temple here on earth. A true temple of God, the church. The church, not an earthly building, but the church, a community of those joined to Christ, believers in Jesus. I proclaim to you this morning, God builds the temple. That is the church. God builds the temple. That is the church. And first we consider this temple, this structure, has Christ as cornerstone. Christ as cornerstone. So again, our Advent series brought us to Christmas and to the Bible's teaching that all temples looked to Jesus, looked to Christ. Christ is the true temple of God. He said himself to the Jews, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." God's presence is fully there in Christ, who is at the same time fully human and fully God. One person who 9 months before Christmas Day had, at that moment, 9 months before, two natures, divine and human. This person, Jesus, who acted as the true temple of God. Perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. It's fitting then that he be the cornerstone of this temple. For it is Christ, this person who performed the purpose of a temple in the midst of sinful man, the bringing together, as we read, the reconciling, verse 16, might reconcile us both to God in one body. That's what happens at a temple. The holy God is reconciled with sinful man. And Jesus did that by paying for our sins with his own suffering and death on the cross. It is this person, Jesus, who always lives as the true temple of God. He put hostility to death, death to death. He was raised from the dead, imperishable. And God raised Jesus to his right hand in heaven, bringing great honor and glory upon Jesus. That temple lasts. That is the true temple. And that's not a myth, that's not a fable. Again, we said Christmas Day, Santa Claus, he is a fable. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer, he is a myth. Jesus is not. Jesus is real. These events are real, historical events. This is what God has told us here too. What did Jesus all do? He abolished the law of commandments. He created in himself one new man. He reconciled us both to God. He killed hostility. Through him we have access to God. Jesus has ushered in the heavens and the earth. The new heavens, the new earth. God created that first temple of creation by speaking. God, through Jesus, has brought a new temple, the recreation. He's brought the kingdom of heaven. It's all centered in Christ. And that call goes forth to you and to me every day. Trust him. Turn from sin. Turn from other temples. Look to Christ alone. Now, because then of who Jesus is, what he has done, he has become, as the Apostle Paul wrote, verse 20, the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? We might not think of it too much nowadays. Well, a cornerstone in Paul's day, it served two purposes. A foundation, something to build upon, but it also gave direction of how the structure was to be built then. You wouldn't build a cornerstone way out in the field. You'd put it there at the corner and said, okay, here's how the building is to be directed, and we build it here. Those two things, foundation and direction. And the apostle wrote, Christ, he's being the cornerstone. That is, Jesus is the one on whom the church is founded. His righteousness, his holiness, his work of salvation. But Jesus is also the one who sets the direction for the church, the agenda. He directs its growth and purpose, not in this direction, not in that direction, but in holiness, in love. The church is not an institution of man, operating according to man's rules, man's guidelines. What do I think? What do you think? What's the majority of us think? It's a divine institution. It's built on Jesus, the true temple of God, who is the cornerstone. Christ is now in heaven, ruling, reigning, existing in that full reality of the new heavens and the new earth, already raised. It's according to that new reality the church is built upon. Not what we can see and experience here. Not according to surveys of man and whims of politics and empires of man. But a new reality in Christ. And we need to keep hearing that. Because what is everything else in this world built on? not that. But Christ has brought that new creation. And whoever is in Christ, as the same apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, he himself is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The church is not built up as a temple of God according to this fallen age of the world, where sin and decay and death and meaninglessness and hostility reign. It's Christ's heavenly glory. That's where the apostle has his eyes drawn. And the church, as it partakes of Christ's heavenly glory, that is in view. That which is of this age, of this fallen earth, it's passing away. Those in construction know it. You build something. How long does it last? With a road, maybe 10, 20, 30 years, you're back there again, aren't you? Even concrete doesn't last forever, does it? But that which is in heaven cannot be shaken. It lasts forever. It's the reality of new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwell. True holiness is. Christ is that cornerstone. And it will never sink. It will never heave. It is there. Christ is that cornerstone of the church. Despised, rejected by men, yes. But chosen by God and precious. And Jesus did not found an earthly kingdom, an earthly dynasty. But he has inaugurated the kingdom of heaven. There is stability. We think about that in this past year. A lot of things haven't been stable, have they? Christ is stable. That cornerstone will never change. A lot of things have changed in this year. He won't. You can found, you can build, you are being built on him. There's stability. The one who is himself perfectly righteous, who lives and reigns over all, he is the surety that this household, this temple, he is our surety. We will last. There's no firmer, there's no more sure cornerstone. Congregation, do not doubt Christ's worthiness. Do not doubt Christ's power. Do not forget his glory. He is the Son of God. We must always have our hearts lifted up to Christ and understand everything related to the church, even the heart of our lives, our purposes focused on Christ. Because there are those in this world, and at times we are too, let's admit it. We're focused on the things of this life, aren't we? We think something here below is stable, don't we? We think something here below is a cornerstone, a real cornerstone, don't we? Nothing is. Children, think even of the gifts perhaps you've received lately. Those won't last. You'll grow tired of them. Maybe you'll break them. Maybe you'll lose them. Maybe you'll just grow up. Nothing of this creation is stable. Don't make it the cornerstone of your life. Now, we don't speak in those terms, well, this is my cornerstone, it's my job. This is my cornerstone, it's my reputation. We don't say it that way. But our lives, our priorities, our affections, our loves, they all point to what we really think is the cornerstone of our life, the cornerstone of the church. What is the cornerstone? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your spouse? Is it your health? Is it your money? Is it your politics? What are you treating as your cornerstone? Building your life on, trying to build the church on. How can you tell when you or I, when we have something that functionally serves as our cornerstone and we think it's our cornerstone, take it away? What happens? Are you angry? Are you worried? Are you worried about losing your job? Are you worried about a relationship, your reputation, something political, maybe your health? What in this past year has been taken out from under you and you've been shaken? That shows what you think is your cornerstone. In essence, it shows what you think is your God, what you've made your God. What I do, and we all do this because we're fallen sinners yet. But we need to be directed back. Christ is the cornerstone. He's holy. He's righteous. He's the Son of God. He's in glory. And we have to continually hear that and have proclaimed to us that Christ alone is the cornerstone. Everything else is just sinking sand. And we have to be told to repent. Where you have made other things your cornerstone, your God, that's sin. By God's grace, turn from that and say, Lord, I know I have made my job, my family, my health, my this. I made it a cornerstone. I shouldn't have. I put too much faith in it. I founded my life on it, my hope. Forgive me. Thank you for these good things, but Lord, may I not treat them as an idol. May I not build my life on them. Be honest with God. Not just during times of self-examination, the week of self-examination, but all through our lives. God has used this year to really reveal to us where our idols are. And He'll keep doing that because He wants us to build on what lasts, not build on sand. Christ is cornerstone. But there's more about the church. We're built on Christ as cornerstone. But we are built in Christ. We're built in Christ. So we move to that in our second point. Now, Christ is in heaven. We're on earth. How can you build something in heaven, kids? Oh, we can't build a building in heaven, can we? We're here on earth. But our citizenship is in heaven. We look for that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. We don't long for an earthly country. The cornerstone upon which the church, upon which Christians are built, is Christ in glory. But perhaps you're wondering, well, if this household, this building is a spiritual one connected to Christ in heaven, how can we participate in it now? We do participate in it. What did Paul write? Verse 22. In Him, you also, he's writing to us, people alive on earth, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. How is this heavenly reality relevant, practical for us here and now in this life? How are we built in Christ? Well, it's through faith. It's a faith reality. Through faith, the Holy Spirit unites us to Christ. And we didn't read it this morning. I mean, where do you start reading God's Word? It's wonderful, right? We could have begun at verse 1. We could have begun at verse 11. If you back up to verse 8 here in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's not your own doing. It's the gift of God through faith. Verse 18, the apostle wrote, through Him, Jesus, we both have access in one Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit creates faith. It's through faith the Spirit joins us to Christ, our cornerstone, and we're built up in Him. It's through Jesus we approach God. Didn't He say that? Verse 18, through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Again, the Trinity, Jesus, Spirit, Father. We don't have earthly structures now that God has ordained to point to the spiritual reality. This church building, it's nice, it's wonderful, it's a great blessing. But it's not more holy than anything else. It doesn't direct you any more to God than any other place on earth. You'd just as well be worshiping out in a field, in a barn. But it's a great blessing to have set aside. But let's not draw our eyes away through faith by the Spirit. We are to hear, we are to understand what God declares in His Word to be true, to be the situation, how God in Christ has been reconciled to us, how the problem of our sin, that which separated and continues to separate us from God, how it's been resolved by Jesus paying for sin, satisfying God's justice, reconciling us, killing hostility. We live by faith, not by sight. But again, our natural bent, our natural default is to live by what we see, what we hear, what we feel, what we experience. That's not for us, Christian, not ultimately. We use the senses God's given us, of course. When you cross the street, you look both ways, right? We use the senses there. But it doesn't define reality of what's important, of our cornerstone. We're to walk by faith in God's Word, which is focused on Jesus. And that's where the church here, we think now church as worship, gathered for worship, Our corporate worship services are designed to direct us there. We don't try to stir you up. We don't try to manipulate you. Instead, Christ is clearly proclaimed. God's word is at the center of this worship service, and so it is to be in all of life. As you live the Christian life, don't expect or long for an extraordinary experience. If only I could have that. We saw that, didn't we, with the tabernacle, with the temple. Instead, hear the message that's declared. And by God's grace, believe and keep believing and grow in your faith. It's through faith the Spirit of God builds us up. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Joined together, built together. Now there's an individual aspect to that, each true Christian, as we are individually joined to Christ. But there's also a corporate, there's a body aspect. That we together as a congregation, all true Christians, are being built together, joined to each other, built together. But again, what does it mean? We keep talking in metaphors. That's what the apostle is using here. What does it mean to be joined together into a holy temple, to be built together into a dwelling place of God? Again, this isn't just an earthly building, it's a heavenly reality. Think of Jesus. What does Paul bring out here again and again? He brought righteousness, reconciliation. That's key. God will only dwell with a people who are righteous, with a people who are holy. In order to be part of this temple, you must be righteous. You must be holy. And there's only one way to be righteous and holy, and that's through faith. Jesus' righteousness, Jesus' holiness, they are credited to us through faith. God accounts the believer righteous and holy because of Christ's work in your place. That's how we become part of this temple in the first place. It's a holy temple. It has nothing to do with our works. As we saw in Christmas, it's all a work of God. A work of God which we receive through faith, which faith God Himself gives. Your sins must be forgiven. And you must be right with God. You must be justified. And that comes only through faith, not works at all. That's one aspect of our being joined and growing into a holy temple of the Lord. But there's a further part, being built together. He says that. Being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The act of justification is a one-time event, which is good forever. At the very beginning of our Christian life, we're not Roman Catholics. We don't believe, well, you have faith and you improve that faith. And finally, when faith is formed by love, oh, then you're justified. You're righteous. No, the first moment of saving faith, first moment someone's a true Christian, they're justified forever. One time event, the beginning of our Christian life. We're declared right with God. We receive forgiveness. But that's not all there is. Christ, by His Spirit, renews us. Once we're placed into this structure, we're further built. And that's where, again, this metaphor of a building doesn't capture it all. Paul also then brings up about grows. That's not a building, that's a plant, right? Those in biology of different parts of a plant, a cell, it grows, right? A building, those bricks better not grow or we have problems. But in this holy temple, we grow more. We become, by God's grace and the work of the Spirit, more holy. Our faith becomes stronger. Christ, by His Spirit, is working in us to cause us to become what we are already declared to be in Christ. We are declared righteous. Now we have a beginning in that righteousness in the work of the Spirit. It's a process. Just as the church as a whole, as generation upon generation is added, but for individual Christians, we progress in our Christian walk. Now is this continual building we do by our own labors? Do we simply need to get to work and build ourselves up into a dwelling place for God? Who builds up? What have we said even when we read it? It's the triune God, isn't it? According to His word, by the ministry of the word in the church and by ordinary believers. And that's what the apostle goes on in chapter 3 to explain, his role as preacher and the role of prayer. It's God who builds this holy temple, not man. He does it by the work of his Spirit and taking the word of the gospel that's proclaimed, working faith within our hearts so we're justified. We experience the fruit of that faith. The preaching is the primary means of grace, means which he has promised to bless. But he also uses you and me in our ordinary lives in building others up. Now, when we think of that, building others up, encouraging others, we often think, don't we, of saying, well, you did this, and I see this, you did this really well. Good job, right? Now, we're not saying that's wrong. We're not saying that's wrong. But truly, building others up is rooted in Christ. It's encouraging and it's promoting faith in Christ. An appreciation for his work. Truly building someone up is not just giving an emotional boost, giving something they can sense, but it's directing them to Christ and the life to come. And then you pray for them. Building someone else up, really building someone else up, is very much joined to prayer. Again, Paul brings this all out in Ephesians here. Too much to cover this morning. In this past year, we've had a lot of need for encouragement, haven't we? For being built up. It's been a hard year. And now it's nice to hear from others. Well, I like this about you. I like that about you. This and that. There's a place for that. But at the root of all true encouragement is not us and our deeds. Christ and his work. Christ and his work done long ago, but also to say, I see God doing this in your life. Praise God for that. He's at work in your life. Do you see him doing this? I see it. Maybe you don't. Maybe you're discouraged. Maybe you're down. Maybe you can't see. But I see God doing this in your life. Praise God for that. That's being built up. That's being encouraged. Not focused on us and praising us for our deeds. It's going back to Christ. So when you encourage others, when you build them up, point to Christ and pray for them. Ask God to strengthen their faith. To build them up in Christ, to sanctify them. God builds the temple that is the church, and he does this by the Spirit through faith in Christ. That's the building process. But now, just as we build a building to be used, think again of this building. Okay, it was built coming up 50 years ago, almost 50 years ago. It was built for a purpose, wasn't it? You know, build it and leave it empty. Why is the church being built up as a temple? Well, we come to that in our last point. It's the temple of God. The temple of God. So we're forgiven of our sins by God's grace on the basis of Christ's righteousness received through faith. God will dwell with us now. And we're sanctified, we're renewed throughout our Christian life as the Spirit lives within us. God's dwelling within us, in one sense, intensifies then, increases. As we walk with the Spirit, as we don't grieve the Spirit. So being built up to be a dwelling in which God lives, God actually lives. God actually lives within us. That is the greatest hope of mankind, isn't it? Having been reconciled to God, he doesn't just walk with us in the cool of the day. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. God actually lives within you, believer. Now, the world might not think that's the greatest thing. Oh, it gives a nod to God. So sure, I'd like the divine. I'd like to be in touch with the divine, thinking divine's some nice, soft, cushy, feel-good feeling. But this is beyond words. Because we think of ourselves by nature, that our sin separates us. How horrible sin is that it comes in between us and the holy God. How horrible sin is that even now, it's still indwelling sin, that remnant of it still makes us dull to this glory of dwelling with God. Young people, examine yourselves. What do you really think is the best thing that could happen? your life, your priorities, your daydreams, you know, you catch yourself, what you're thinking about, your worries, your passions, what do they reveal about what captures your heart? That we would be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. That's it. But that's not often what we have, is it? It's sin to not desire to be who God created us to be. It's sin to not see this, what is the reality, and to treasure it as we ought. And we don't. But despite our sin, God sent His Son to set us free. So that even though we weren't seeking or desiring Him as we ought, Christ suffered and died and reconciled us to God. Even though by nature we hate God and neighbor and we flee from Him, God is love. And in His love, He has come to us through His Son. He draws us back and He says, I will dwell with you. God has placed us in this temple. He's building us up every day. He has come to dwell with us. God's not passive, God's active. And as He dwells with us, He transforms us from glory into glory. In this life, living by faith, that glory isn't visible. My face doesn't glow, your face doesn't glow. But the earthly eye is centered on faith, on Christ. It comes up in the fruit of faith. What is that? Good deeds. This glory shows forth in love. And Paul wrote here about hostility being killed. There's love now between Jew and Gentile, between those who are by nature hostile. Love is the greatest of what we can do on earth. As you labor in the Lord, loving God, serving neighbor, that's part of your being a dwelling place for God. Because God is love. It's part of what being a holy temple is. It's the goal for which you and I were created, to glorify God. And in this glorifying God, it's especially shown in loving Him and neighbor. And think of how God demonstrates His presence. Sometimes He did it acts of power, right? But children, what wonderful event did we just celebrate? That of Christmas. The greatest instance of God dwelling with His people was not a demonstration of earth-shattering power. But as John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but hath everlasting life. That's how God demonstrates His dwelling within you, His love. Love for God, love for neighbor. And Lord willing, when we come to the end of our Sermon on the Mount, sermon part through Matthew, we'll do a brief study on love, what love is. Love for God and neighbor, that's greatest. Not to the neglect of the other fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But faith, hope, and love, these three abide. The greatest of these is love, God says. And we don't mean by this what the world means by love, lust, immorality, indulging in pleasure to be loving someone, loving something. The world thinks love is shown when sin is ignored, sin is embraced, accepted. That's not what love is. God's love never considers sin to be righteous. God's love never passes over sin so as not to offend someone. So too, when God dwells within us by His Spirit, we love Him and others. And that love shows itself forth in who God created us to be. And so as God dwells in us by the Spirit, that question says, am I loving God? Am I loving my neighbor? That's proof. That's evidence. That's the outworking that you're a dwelling place for God by His Spirit, and you're becoming more of that. And this love gives, and it gives, and it gives, not just money or toys or possessions. It gives of yourself. It gives of your time. It gives of your talent. It gives of your effort. It gives of your prayers. It gives of your words. It gives of your life. Husbands, do you love your wife? How you love her reflects God's dwelling within you. Wives, how you love your husband reflects how God is dwelling within you. Children, young people, how you love your brother, your sister, your parents reflects God's dwelling within you. How you love others in this congregation, those who live next to you, how you love your enemy. How you love them reflects God's dwelling in you. A sinful man wants to substitute, would rather go through a lot of pains and build a physical building than become a true temple of God. Becoming a true temple of God requires that hostility be put to death. It requires the death of sinful self. Sinful man wants to treat religion as something we can pick it up in our spare time. We're not too inconvenienced by it. Sinful man likes religion, spirituality, but not becoming a true temple of God, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. But this is a work of God. It's centered, it's founded on Christ. It comes to us from the Spirit through faith in Jesus. And it shows forth in the death of ourselves and love for God and neighbor. John the Baptist said about Jesus, "He must increase, I must decrease." And so I ask, what kind of temple are you being, congregation? One that looks real good only on the outside, very religious on the outside? Or one in which God really dwells by the Spirit, and that fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? As we consider ourselves, we find in us there is much sin, don't we? Confess it to God. Confess your unlovingness. Lord, I am unloving. I see that. I'm sorry. Change me. Forgive me. Confess your lack of joy, your lack of peace, your impatience. And turn away from them by God's grace. Don't focus on the things of this life. Again, that cornerstone, this is what gives me meaning. They're all passing away. Focus on Christ. God's love revealed for sinners. See this wonderful temple that God is building, recreated in Christ, that He's joined you to and He's continuing to build you up into. And as by God's grace, as we as individuals, as we as a congregation are truly a temple in which God dwells by His Spirit, the world will notice. They'll see that they're not just plain church. There's a real change. And they'll admit it, even though they don't naturally want to repent and believe themselves. But they will see that God is truly among us. And when they ask you about it, God's just given you an opportunity to evangelize. Do it. Tell them about Jesus. Tell them what church really is. Tell them about Christ being the cornerstone, His righteousness, His death, His life, His law for your life directing you, His Spirit living within you, changing you. Call them to turn from sin and believe. Ask to pray for them. Ask them to come with you to church, to sit with you, so you can explain it to them. Give them hope that though this previous year, 2020, was a hard year, those who are joined to Christ are being built up, not torn down, no matter what happens. May the Lord grant to His church across the world, His church here in Dutton, His church as it finds expression in our families and our individuals, may the Lord grant that His church would be built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, that He would be praised. God builds the temple, that is the church. By God's grace, be built up. Have God live in you by the Spirit, transforming you. Live for Him. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, You have established the cornerstone of Christ, righteousness and holiness. We're founded on that, not our own righteousness. And He gives us direction of loving You, loving our neighbor. And we are built up in Him by Your Spirit through faith. You give that word of the gospel preached that we would be built up week by week. We have it in our homes to read it, to study it, to be built up. Also, we would be a dwelling place of You, our God, by the Spirit. That You would transform us to live out that righteousness which Christ has acquired for us, that He imparts to us. And so may we always, O Lord, look to Christ. We always turn away from sin. Would you fill us with your Spirit, who would always love you and our neighbor. And in that may we rejoice, regardless of what you send us in this life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.